Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music this morning. What a blessing it has already been just being in church today. I think everyone would be in agreement. We'd rather be here than in jail today, right? Rather be here than at home sick with the flu. Rather be here than outside in the cold. Amen. So praise the Lord. It could be much, much worse, and it's so good to be in church this morning. And so praise God for the blessings of the day. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, we'll be reading verse 1 down to verse 13, which is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture to many. And of course, we refer back to this quite often when we're preaching on different subjects. But just studying this for this message this morning and for what God has for us today, I believe it's something that well, it's going to be a help to all of us, and I trust that you're ready to receive what God has for you through this study this morning. So if you stand with me, we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 1, read down to verse 13. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity again to be in church, and thank you, Lord God, for your presence in this place and what we've already received in just being here this morning in Sunday school and even in this opening assembly in the singing and the special music. Thank you for that. And now, Father, as we have read this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would give each one of us insight into your word and the message that you have for us today. I pray that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message to your people from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As we study here in the book of the beginnings, the book of Genesis, we find that Eve was the very first to encounter spiritual warfare on planet Earth. God had created all things for humanity. After he prepared everything for humanity, then he created man and woman and placed them in the garden and gave them commandments, direction. Satan's assault on Eve has been repeated time and time again on mankind ever since this. The same devil. The same humanity. God created. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. Nothing different there. But since that time, we find that God has recorded many situations throughout the scriptures, throughout time, where this very same thing has happened repeatedly. The Lord Jesus Christ, even in the book of Luke in chapter 22, when he was preparing his disciples for his departure, and after he had presented all this to the apostles, and Simon rejected that, and he went on and did some things, and Jesus addressed Simon, and he said, "Simon, Simon," in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, he says, "Behold," be aware of this, Simon. I want you to get this. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." Now, again, we find that that had been taking place ever since here, and that's exactly what took place here in the garden. Is Satan had desired to have Eve and to use her for his purpose instead of the purpose in which God created her for. To be a helpmeet for Adam. This idea of sifting you as wheat is to take away your worth. Satan wants to take away your worth to God. The purpose that he has for us. And we found that he has had victory after victory after victory in lives throughout the time, throughout history. And we find this even in the Word of God. It reveals to us many of those lives that have been sifted and destroyed. In this very first encounter of spiritual warfare, we don't see anywhere where God had really prepared them by instructing them on how to deal with Satan. We don't know exactly what was taught, what they were told, but we do know what the Bible says that God told them. God had given them instructions on what they were to do in order to serve him, in order for them to accomplish what he had placed them in the garden to do. As far as we know, Eve had no idea how that Satan would use her. For she was ignorant of spiritual warfare, as far as we know. I know today, most live their lives ignorant to spiritual warfare themselves. They have no idea that by yielding to what Satan wants you to yield to, you take away your worth to God and the purpose for which he has you here. And now through this spiritual warfare, Satan wants to use you. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13, as Eve's giving her description of what took place, she said, "The serpent beguiled me. Before I ever ate, I was beguiled." That word beguiled means to deceive, to ensnare, to trap. He tricked me. He trapped me. He ensnared me. He deceived me, and I didn't know what I was really doing. And he talked me into doing what I did. Can I tell you that as we study the Bible, we are warned throughout the scriptures to be not deceived. Be not deceived. Be not beguiled. And we find, we go all the way back, this is the first instance we have recorded by God concerning this matter of deceit, being beguiled, which stemmed from a spiritual assault on Eve. As we're warned to be not deceived, there's nothing that's going to do more damage than spiritual deceit. being blinded to spiritual things. In the book of Revelation, and let me just read it to you, write these verses down if you want to go back and study them, but God has recorded here and revealing to us, and it's found throughout the scriptures as well, but especially here, it's very clear here, in Revelation in chapter 12, just what Satan's desire is. As he told Peter, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you, and that is what Satan's purpose and plan is and has been since the very beginning. We find here in Revelation in chapter 12 and verse 9, it says this, "And the great dragon which was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So we are warned that Satan is very much real and he is present on this planet Earth. And his goal, his desire is to beguile the whole world. "Which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The fallen angels, the demons of hell as well. And then in verse 12 it says this, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." The Apostle Paul, in writing to the believers at the church at Corinth, he says this in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And just stay with me here. I'm trying to set the foundation for the message this morning. But 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 3, it says this. "But if our gospel be hid," the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's plan for salvation, how you can be saved and become spiritually made alive unto God, to have a spiritual life to live. You can't live a spiritual life outside of being born into a spiritual life, being born again and receiving the Spirit of God. And so he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world," is referring to the devil. Satan is the small letter G, not the creator of this world, but the God of this world, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So, in beguiling the world, he wants to blind mankind first and foremost to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to blind the world to the fact that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God and came to this earth because God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten Son, that he might be able to, first of all, help the world to know that there is a God, and that God has a purpose for man on this earth, and he lived an example for man to follow after. And after setting that example, he laid his life down on Calvary's cross, become a sacrificial lamb, and died and shed his blood so that whosoever, man, woman, and the child of coming to the age of accountability, could believe in him and receive as a free gift spiritual life, everlasting life, eternal life. So Satan's first plan is to keep humanity, beguiling the whole world and trying to keep them from acknowledging Jesus Christ for who he truly is. And the closer we get to the end of the world, the Bible tells us that there will be this Antichrist movement. Now, what is an Antichrist movement? I think it's self-explanatory. It's anti whatever Jesus Christ taught. It's anti whatever Jesus Christ represented. There will still be religion. It will be an Antichrist religion, and it will be a one-world religion. But this Antichrist movement will come and will actually control the world. I think we see that coming. Anyone that has any kind of spiritual insight at all can look around and tell that we are moving in an anti-Christ direction, especially here in America, from where we went. Some countries, some nationalities rejected Christ a long time ago, and there has been nothing Christianity about how they live their lives. There's been nothing Christian about their entire nation. But in America, this is a great nation in whom was built by God to accomplish what God has for America to accomplish in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ through Christ-likeness, through the church. And we have come a long way in the wrong direction, but in a direction that is following after an anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-biblical church movement. It began here. And God has given us the account of this. And then he has warned us throughout the scriptures, be not beguiled. Be not deceived. So in order for us to not be deceived, then we must be aware of spiritual warfare. And in order to be aware of that, we need to learn from the examples that God's given to us, which leads us back to the very beginning of all things, the very beginning of spiritual warfare. What can we learn from this? The first thing that I believe that we ought to learn from this, that we must learn from this, is know that there is always more going on than what we can see. We live a physical life, but there's more that's going on every day of our lives than what we're aware of. There is a spiritual kingdom. There is the glorious kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And there is Satan's kingdom that Jesus told his disciples about. There is an evil kingdom, and there is an evil spiritual presence, and there is a godly presence, and there is a godly kingdom that we very much are aware of. If you're saved here this morning, you know that you were lost and on your way to a devil's hell. But Jesus Christ, you believed in him and you got saved and you were made alive unto God. And now you're aware of God. You're aware of heaven. You're aware of spiritual things. Amen. Know that there is always more going on every day of our lives, every decision that we make. There's more that's going on than what we can see. Verse 1, chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtile than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, a serpent. Now, Eve was getting acquainted with all of God's creatures. Now, God created all things before. He created Adam and Eve, and he gave them instructions to get to know what I've created. Have dominion over them. Get to know the earth that I have established for you and understand what it's here for. The physical life, this earth that you're living on, there's a purpose for it. Get to know that. Understand that. You're going to be replenishing the earth. You're going to be reproducing. I designed you to reproduce. And I designed an environment for you that would encourage that, to help that. And so we find here, as far as we know, we understand that's what the Bible has taught us up to this point. And we look here and we find that there's a serpent. Now, we think of a serpent, we think of a snake. We think of some kind of a slithering, slimy thing that none of us want to, well, most all of us would rather not handle, would rather not be have a part of our, we would not want a snake for a pet. Now, there's some that do, I understand that. But this would not have been that. That was a curse of this. But in the beginning, the Bible says this particular beast that God had created was more subtile. I believe that this beast would have been very beautiful because Eve wasn't frightened by it. She didn't scream and call for Adam to come and cut its head off. And this was a creature that could speak her language. He came talking to her. She was getting acquainted with all of God's creatures. What she saw was a beautiful creation of God. And this one could talk. She was getting acquainted with all of what God created. God created the animals and the fish and the air, the birds, all the different things. And so we find here that's basically what she's doing. That's what she could see. She had no idea that behind this creature that was beautiful and subtile and could talk with her, she had no doubt that there was a spiritual evil dwelling inside of this serpent that had a desire to sift her as wheat. That's what Jesus had told Peter. Same as Peter. He's saying, Peter, you're not able to see Satan, but he's real. You don't realize the spiritual battle is going on right now, Peter. You think it's just your objection to me leaving you. There's far more going on than what you realize. But I'm warning you now. I want you to know this. Satan is real, and he has the desire to have you. He wants to sift your usefulness, and he wants to use you for his ungodly desires. Spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. I believe this is what's taking place. There's more going on than what Eve could see. And yet she was not aware that this serpent was actually being used by the devil. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Now we understand demon possession and we understand certain things, but Satan is powerful. The Bible says he's the god of this world. Even though you can't see him, does not mean that he doesn't exist. He does exist. And we can see that he exists by the direction that the world is going. And yet, man thinks that he's going in that direction out of wisdom, out of his superior knowledge. He's becoming very foolish in that. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, Paul writes to the believers at Corinth. He says so much other here, but I want you to see this verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. God said, before you come to an understanding or evaluation by what you see, know first of all that there's more going on than what you see. And you can never allow what you see to influence you more than what you can't see. You cannot allow what you see to be a more powerful influence than what you should already know. Because we walk, first of all, by faith. What is faith? What we believe, what we know, even though we can't see it, even though we don't possibly understand all about it. By faith, we understand certain things. By faith, we know certain things. And that what I know, I cannot allow to be blinded by what I see. Because there's always more going on in your life than what you see. Wow. Back up a little bit. That's what he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Look in chapter 4, verse 18, just a few verses back. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Let me ask you something. What's more important? To have something that you can have temporarily? Or to have something that you can hold on to eternally? Are we looking to give our lives for something that is temporary? Or are we looking to live our lives for something that is eternal? The things that you see are temporary. The things that are, which you might not be able to see, are eternal. God is more concerned about the eternal things of life than the temporal things of life. And that's why we walk by faith. And not by sight. There's always more that's going on than what we can see. Go back with me. We learned that. If she had known what was going on, if she had known what she knew in verse 13, I don't think that she would have continued in the direction she was going in verse 1. So now she's conversing with this creature that God had made, because it's something she sees. She's also seen other creatures that God has made, and she's acquainting herself with creation. Not all the creatures could communicate with her like this one could. Was it designed that way, or did Satan just work through that creature? Who knows? But we know that this creature was subtile, very beautiful, and was communicating with her. The second thing, do not confuse facts with feelings. Satan knew where he wanted to take her. Can I tell you that Satan knows where he wants to take us? He knows the end, the desired outcome by what he is doing in the spiritual warfares of our lives. He wanted to get her to verse 6. This is where he wanted her to go. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Well, how can it be really bad for me if it looks so good? She saw that. It was good for food. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. How can it really be bad for me if I want it? It's something that's attractive to me. It's something that as I look at, I think, wow. Just think what I could do with that. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. Satan, his goal was to appeal to her feelings. Good for food. Pleasant to the eyes. Make one wise. That maybe even go along with the pride of life. Because he had said, you'll be like gods. You don't have to wait and let somebody else tell you what's right and wrong. You can get to the place you can know it yourself. You can determine what you want to be right to make it right. And you can determine whatever you want to be wrong, you can make it wrong. You can determine what you want to do and what you don't want to do and have no conviction over what you do because you made it right. You don't have to listen to a God who tells you what's right and wrong, but you can make that determination yourself. You can exalt yourself to be as gods. That's where he wandered to get. Exactly how he appealed to her. To get there, though, she would have to ignore faith. Are you following me here? She would have to ignore, let me put it another way, what thus saith the Lord. She would have to ignore facts. Because what God says is truth is facts. That's factual. She would have to ignore the fact that God was the creator. And as the ultimate creator, he can make whatever rules he wanted. He's the creator. It was God who said, "Thou shalt not eat of it." She knew that. Matter of fact, go back there with me to chapter 2 and verse 17. This is exactly, she had it a little bit confused. Her quoting of what God said was a little bit off, but she got the understanding. She knew what God had said. This is exactly what God said. Verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." Thou shalt not eat of it. I mean, that is an absolute. God says what he means and means what he says. Don't let anybody tell you any different than that. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof," the very same day, the very same moment when you eat thereof, "thou shalt surely die." Not a pleasant experience. Death is not something to make you wise. Destroys. To get where Satan wanted her to go, she would have to ignore the facts that there is a Creator God. And as a Creator God, he determined what's right and what's wrong, what's moral and what's immoral. It was God who said, "If you do, thou shalt surely..." Made them aware of, this is not an if, this is not a could be, it's an absolute. You sin, you die. Facts. Can I tell you, yes, there was and there is an allurement to believing Satan's lies. If you didn't know there was more going on than what you could see, if you thought that this is all there was, you might want to live differently. You might want to go ahead and experiment just to see what something might feel like. You might want to go ahead and see if there's somebody out there that would be make you a better husband or better wife than the one that God's given to you. You might want to experience and think that there's maybe a better way to live than the way my parents are raising me. They're limiting me and they're trying to hinder me from enjoying my own life. And they're just raising you according to the facts of what the Word of God says. But there is an allurement if you block out that there is a God. If you block out that he has a plan and a will for your life, has a purpose for you, there is an allurement to believing Satan that God's word is fact. Eve had the facts, but wanted to believe a lie. And you can justify what you want to justify, but that doesn't change the facts. When you allow yourself to be led by feelings, you'll blind yourself to the facts. But it will not change the facts. Feelings must never be considered first. Feelings must never be considered first. When I counsel and somebody comes to my office with things going on in their lives, can I tell you what I have to do before anything else? Got to block out feelings, emotions. And I've got to understand what they need more than me to tell them it's all right. It's really not that bad. Because when you see somebody crying, you see somebody hurting, when you see somebody devastated, you want to just, your emotions, you want to just try to help them feel better. But you got to block that out, and you have to realize that what they need, what is eternal, what is most important, is let me help you with the truth. People don't want to hear the truth when you're drowning in self-pity. But the truth of it is, if you continue drowning in self-pity, that will destroy the rest of your life. If you face the truth, then you can do what God would have you to do with the truth and turn your life around and accomplish whatever God has remaining for you to accomplish. You have to always look at the truth. Never be confused. Never look to feelings before truth. It's always facts first. Feelings bring up the rear. Feelings are a part of our lives and it's part of our counsel, but it's facts. It's what's most important. Yeah. Don't confuse facts with feelings. The third thing, and we have to move, and I'm almost done. This would be fast, but do not allow others to make decisions for you. Who made the decision for Eve? She ultimately made it, but who talked her into that decision? Satan. If you will, a serpent. She didn't realize that it was the devil working through the serpent. She just listened to the serpent. He was communicating with her. She didn't understand. She didn't put this in the realm of a spiritual battle. She didn't put this in the realm of the devil working through this individual. And she just listened to the individual. She listened to this very attractive, very subtle creature, thinking that this was one of God's creations that is talking to me. And she allowed the serpent to make the decision for her. I'm not going to die. And it's going to make me as God, as a God. That's what I was told. Satan worked through the serpent to get Eve to make the decision. It allows us to try and shift the blame by saying, really wasn't my fault. If I was raised different, I wouldn't have done that. If this person hadn't have said this, if that person hadn't have done that, you forced me to do it by what you did to me. Don't allow other people to make decisions for you. We want to do that because then we can always shift the blame if it doesn't turn out the way we want it to turn out. Blame shifting. Evidently, it's part of the human nature. We find here that God comes to Adam and Eve and he said, did you do? Wherefore I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And the man said, really not my fault. It's the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Truth? Yes. Does that make it any more right? Does it take away your responsibility? Does it take away your free will? No. You're still accountable because you could have told her, no. You could have told her, that's not what God has told us. You could have helped her by keeping her from taking it any farther than she did. But he let Eve make a decision for him. Although he knew. Eve was deceived, he knew. That's the difference there. He tried to put it back on God. If he hadn't gave me her, I wouldn't have done it. Amen. I'm not going to take that any further. And then the Lord addresses Eve and she says, no, it wasn't my fault. It was the devil's fault. Do not allow others to make decisions for you. Because ultimately, you'll give an account for yourself. And the last thing, we have to hurry here. Do not give time to ungodly thoughts. See in verse 4, when she heard, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That went against everything that God had told her. It went against everything that Adam had instructed her. It went against everything that she had been taught. She did it anyway. I believe there was a red flag, as likewise in our lives. If you're saved, I guarantee you there's a red flag that comes up every time you're tempted to do something that Satan wants you to do. Anytime we face the temptations of the devil, the temptations of the flesh, if you're saved, the Spirit of God convicts. A red flag goes up and he says, don't do it. There's more that's going on than what you can see. Don't do it. Don't do it. At that time, she should have closed the door and walked away. The Bible tells us to flee. Flee these things. And follow after the things of God. Listen to me. Think of Joseph. Potiphar's wife come in and actually pull off his... He was so intent to doing what was right, he just took off running. He did everything to try to help her to realize this is wrong. This is something you can't do. I can't do. It's not only against God. It's against Potiphar. And he's been good. We shouldn't. This is not something we should do. And she pulled off his robe and he just took off. If only David would have done that. If only David would have stopped when David's servant says, David, she's married. You shouldn't have somebody go get her and bring her to you. She's married. Only David would have, at that point when that red flag went off, said, I'm going to run. I'm going to flee. I'm not going to give that thought any more time. It would have made a difference. Don't give time to ungodly thoughts. When the red flag comes up, shut the door. Flee. I believe that God limits Satan. We find that true with Job. He allowed him to do certain things, but God limited him. And I believe God limits Satan today. But he's still that roaring lion. But he's as a caged roaring lion, as far as caged, being limited by God. All we have to do as God's children is stay out of the cage. He's still a roaring lion. He's still very powerful, very dangerous. And if you get into the cage with him, you're going to be devoured. When he brings that thought to mind, when that temptation comes, the red flag comes up, flee. Don't continue to give it time. Because if you give it time, Satan will get you right where he got Eve. That was his goal. Sifting us. Taking away our usefulness to God. Wow. Spiritual warfare. Learn how to deal with it as God has given us instructions. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. What a powerful example from the very first spiritual warfare that we find on planet Earth. In the life of Eve. More going on than what she realized. Look how it impacted humanity. Look how it impacted the world. I don't know what's taking place in your life this morning. But I know there's more going on than what you realize. Make sure you deal with it the way God would have you to. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. I pray now that, as I know, God, this is a message that you have given to me this week after many hours and